Let's open our Bibles, please, to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, if you will. John's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to bring you a message this morning, the Lord willing, on the security of believers. I know this is said to be a Baptist doctrine, but it's a Bible doctrine as well. And we want to try to deal with it this morning. Some people make fun of it. Some people pervert it. Some people twist it. But anyway, John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him," because he just preached this message of security concerning his own sheep. See, it makes some people mad, and it makes some people glad. We want to talk to the ones that it makes glad this morning instead of the ones that it makes mad. But let's go back. I want you to go back with me to verse 1, and we're going to read down to that path to where we just read. And it's all about the good shepherd and his sheep. And notice in verse 1, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." This fifth verse is very important. Notice it says, "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long dost thou make us doubt to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Now look at verse 26. "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So we have read that last portion the second time. But we're going to bring you a message, Lord willing and Lord helping me, on the security of believers. Jesus did not hesitate to preach the deeper doctrines of the gospel to the most miscellaneous assembly. He was well received of his own until he preached the great doctrine of election. How many of them would be passed by and others would be received into the kingdom? He said here, "Ye believe not because you're not of my sheep." He does not lower the standard of doctrine. He is always ready to proclaim all truth to all assemblies. And there is no truth that we need to be ashamed of, and no truth that will do any harm. A lot of people have accused this truth or this doctrine of eternal security of the believer as doing great harm, but we'll get into that in a little bit. I don't believe it does any harm. I believe it does a lot of encouragement to God's children, and it's a message that people that are lost need to hear so they know that when they believe on the Lord, they have eternal life. And every truth can be twisted. Ungodly men can pervert it according to their own lusts. Remember, Paul speaks of those that would pervert the gospel of Christ, or twist it or change it, and try to make it another gospel, which he says is not another, because he says there's only one. The gospel of the grace of God by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the salvation that comes to you and I through Christ's death. And through his resurrection, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So even the gospel can be twisted, and is by many ungodly men, and they pervert it. This great truth of the security of the believers, or the sheep who shall never perish, has been twisted. It's been twisted. It has been perverted. It has been blasphemed to no end. Some people say, I would be afraid to preach that a person is saved and saved for eternity, and eternally saved. And eternally safe. And eternally secure. Well, I'm not afraid because Jesus did it right here. And he says we're to preach the word. And I believe it's a doctrine that needs to be taught, especially to God's people, so they'll have great encouragement and assurance. It's been twisted, perverted, and blasphemed to no end. Yet is one of the most glorious doctrines in all of the Word of God. And I want us to notice, especially this morning, two things, two main headings. A description is given here of the Lord's people, and then a privilege is secured to them, their everlasting safety. A description of the Lord's people, and then their everlasting safety. We're going to deal with it this morning. And first of all, Jesus said, my sheep, notice, hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. Notice that they're described as belonging to Jesus. He has some that he calls his own. He says, they're my possession. My sheep. They're first described as by a specialty of possession. He possesses them, my sheep. All men are not sheep. Some are foxes. Some are ravening wolves. Some are dogs or lions or hogs. Peter speaks of those, he says, that return into their sins and their gutter life. He says, the sow that was washed returns to a wallowing in the mire. There's a difference between a sheep and a hog, isn't it? A great deal of difference. Not only in appearance, but in their actions. You take that sheep, and if he gets his foot in the mud, the first thing he does is shakes it off and gets out in the green pasture. He doesn't like the mud. And neither does a Christian like to live in sin. You say, well, I know a lot of Christian people that sin. Well, I know a lot of people that do too. In fact, the Bible tells us that if we say we have no sin and do no sin that and have not sinned, that His Word and His truth is not in us, and we make Him a liar. Because God says we're sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. That doesn't mean we should practice sin and live in sin. But the dog and the sheep and the hog, when you think of the hog, you can take that old beautiful pig or full-grown hog and dress it all real up, get it ready for the county fair, and brush it down, wash it, take it to the county fair and put a blue ribbon on it or red ribbon, win a prize there, and you bring it back to the farm and you turn it loose. First thing he goes for is a mud puddle, the wallowing in the mire, because that's his nature. That's his nature. So all men are not sheep. Some are these others that we described. All persons who might be called sheep are not Christ's sheep, because there are many that profess to be God's people that are not. There are many sheep, but the Savior speaks of my sheep. They were chosen of old. They were given to Him by the Father. They were bought with His blood. The Bible says, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They were redeemed from among men. They were rescued from the hand of the enemy by God's power. God, Christ claimed them to be His own. He says, they're my sheep. We're talking about the security of the believer, not the security of all those that profess to be believers. We're talking about the safe condition of all who are truly the sheep that belong to Christ. They belong to Jesus. Remember Mel sings that song? I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. We're praying that he'll be able to sing it again someday. If he doesn't sing it here on earth, he'll sing it in heaven, as we will all, that we're his possession. It's good to belong. Isn't it good to belong to someone? Isn't it good to have family? Isn't it good to have husband, wife? Isn't it good to have sons, daughters, friends, mothers, fathers? It's good to have a church family too. There are many that belong to this church. And by the way, if you're here and you're a child of God and you need a church home, you need to belong to this one. Because this is where we teach and preach God's Word. And you're God's sheep. You need a place to belong. And then there's a specialty of character about them too. They're dependent. Sheep are dependent. They're timid, they're obedient, and they're teachable. Are you dependent upon the Lord? I'm certainly dependent. I can tell you even the physical experience that I've experienced this morning. When I got up to speak, I thought, I don't even know if I have strength to stand up, that I may just faint in the process. I thought, well, if I do, Rich is here. Thank God for having someone to belong to, someone to help. But anyway, be that as it may, if God gives me the strength, we'll finish the message. They're dependent and they're timid as well. You ever seen sheep that, and they're obedient? Sometimes you can get them to do things. They're teachable. And God's people are men that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God teaches us. And those who will not be led by Christ are no sheep of His. The Bible says as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. Romans chapter 8. And if you will not be led by the Lord, then you don't belong to the Lord. The Bible teaches in the book of one passage in Corinthians, it says, and it's in Romans, I want to change my mind. It's in Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he has none of his. And so you have to have the Holy Spirit of God. So a chief mark of God's people, of Christ's people, or the sheep, a chief mark is attention. Notice what Jesus said, not only my sheep, but my sheep hear. They give attention. They hear my voice. They can hear because they have had spiritual ears given to them to hear and discern spiritual things. They have heard His voice previously. They've heard His call to salvation. They know that was Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you hear His call? Have you heard that call to salvation? They have heard His teaching. They have received Him. They have heard His love. How did you hear Christ's love? If you read the gospel and read, if you read about Jesus hanging on the cross, you've heard His cries from the cross that said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You've heard Him cry out in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You've heard Him say, "It is finished." He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. You've seen His concern for others while He was suffering and dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. You know, most people, when they come to their own sufferings, they don't care about the other fellow. It's just me, me, me. But Jesus cared about everyone else. In fact, His first concern was in life for others, and His first concern in death was for others. He said, "Father, forgive them." And to the repentant thief, He says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So, they heard His voice. They listened day by day to His voice to guide them. Are you willing to be guided day by day? They long to be obedient to His voice. It says, a stranger, look at verse 5. "And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." I want you to notice that word. A stranger will they not follow. This is a double negative in the original, in the Greek. You don't use a double negative in the English language if you speak proper English. But here, it's given for added emphasis. They will not follow. It means they will not in any case follow the stranger. They know not his voice. They know not the sound of His voice, and they know not His words. They cannot identify with either. And by the way, you find the same thing over here where He says, "I give unto them," verse 28, "eternal life, and they shall never perish." That means they have eternal life. They shall not, no, not at all. They shall not under any circumstances. You have that double negative too, and the emphasis upon it in the original. There are many places in the Bible you'll find that word in such a fashion. Just like when Jesus said, "My word shall not pass away." The word there is "shall not," no, not at all, pass away. So we find that it has great emphasis. They will not hear the voice of the stranger. They long to be obedient to Christ's voice. and a stranger will they not follow. If you'll notice the text, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we run across the people and say, well, I know a lot of people that claim to be Christians that do not follow the Lord. Well, I wonder how much they know of the Lord. Jesus said, I know them. He discerns them. He singles them out. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Paul said, nevertheless, listen carefully. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. We seen that, didn't we, a little bit ago, the foundation? How firm a foundation? All right? And I was thinking to this when we were singing it. The Bible says, the foundation of God standeth sure. Listen, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. But then it has another line to that verse. It says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So them that are His are to follow Him and are to depart from iniquity. It's our business to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Sometimes we do not know them, but He does. We do not know all of God's sheep, but God knows. Sometimes they do not know themselves. Say, preacher, you mean we don't know ourselves? No, we really don't. God knows us, but we don't know ourselves. Especially in times of trial, we don't really know ourselves. In times of depression, when a child of God comes to the place that he doesn't know whether he's a child of God or not, say, well, I had that experience. I accepted Christ. I asked the Lord to come into my heart. I asked Jesus to save me, just like every child of God has. It belongs to Him. But then, you don't mean to say that you never have doubted anything about your salvation? When you do something wrong and you get in doing the wrong thing and you say, if I'm a Christian, why do I act like this? Well, I'm not sure. You say, well, no one that's a child of God ever doubts his salvation. Where have you been? Where have you been? Oh, John the Baptist, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Didn't he? And we know that he was a true child of God. And then what happened? One day he was thrown in prison. And there he sent a deputation or a few men to go to Jesus. And he says, go to him and say, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? What did he doubt? He even doubted that Christ was whom he claimed to be. After identifying him and saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus said, you go back and tell John what I've done. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and so on and so, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I bet that was a great assurance to John when they came back. But the thing about it is, none of us are perfect, and we all have times of depression and times of being down. But the Lord knows whose His children are. Times of trial, the Father knows His own children. The great shepherd knows his own sheep. He says, I know them. I know their secret sighs and mournings. He knows when you feel like that. He knows how you feel inside. And he hears your private prayers. I know their longings. What is your longing as a Christian? I'm always reminded of the psalmist that said, as an hart, deer, H-A-R-T, as an hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do you have inside of you a deep desire to be closer to the Lord? Like Paul when he said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul, I thought you knew the Lord. But he said, that I may have a more intimate relationship with the Lord, is what Paul was saying. Do you have that kind of a desire? God knows if you have that in your heart. They know how they're to trust His promise. How to look to His atoning blood. He knows all about us. He is to lead us in a very intense observation. He knoweth the way that I take. He knows all of the great unsureness that we have. He knows and takes special knowledge of each one of His own individually. He marks their path and He hears their cry and their petitions. Another wonderful mark is the actual obedience. They follow me, he says. All of the Lord's sheep are marked in the foot, following as well as in the ear. You know, they used to mark the sheep in the ear. But they not only hear, but they follow. The walk that we have. There's a psalmist that says, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. How are your steps to be ordered? Order my steps in thy word. Not we know we want our whole life ordered by the Lord. But you don't live the whole life in one giant step. You live it step by step. So each and every day we need to pray this prayer. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. You might find that in Psalm 119, maybe verse 133. Check it out. And then, they follow me. All the Lord's sheep are to be followers. We're openly to own Him as our great shepherd. The shepherd who laid down His life for us. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. We're to follow His example. We're to walk in His steps. Peter says that we're to walk in His steps. That's hard to do. We might say, well, He's perfect and I'm not. Yes, but He set the perfect example. Someone say, well, I'll follow Paul and I'll follow John and I'll follow Peter. Why not follow Jesus? At the best, these are carbon copies that we're talking about. You know, when the old typewriters, you don't do it anymore. It's all computerized. And you know, but the old way of typing, you put in a carbon copy, sometimes two or three. The last one was pretty dim. My wife had to type all my notes in the seminary in that fashion. But be that as it may, if you were going to renew one page of this thesis or whatever, would you take the carbon copy and try to type from that or try to copy from that? Or would you take the original that was clear and plain? I don't think you'd take the carbon, would you? And at best, you know, I've heard people say, if I just like this Christian or that Christian, well, that'd be well, because there are a lot of good testimonies of what a Christian ought to be. But why not take the real example? Go back to Jesus and let Him teach us how to live. So let's don't follow carbon copies. Let's take the real one. Each one through grace is to follow Him. We follow, we do not follow. It's written, they follow my commandments, though they should do it. It's not written that follow His commandments, though we're told to follow His commandments. So we follow Him, follow the path that I've mapped out for. And we have to do this by grace. They follow me, Jesus said, our Lord and Savior. And then I want us to get another thought. We said the first point was to identify them. Now the great privilege that's bestowed upon the people of God. What is the great privilege? Christ has secured for His sheep eternal security in Him. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That we've dealt with that. In verse 28, He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now look at that passage of Scripture. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any. If you have a King James Version of the Bible, notice the word man is not there. It's in italics. You have your Bible? Notice it's italicized. And that simply means it was added. It was added by the translators from the original words. And they put in the word man to try to clarify it. Sometimes the words they put in have helped. Sometimes they maybe have not helped so much. Sometimes they have deleted a point by putting in the word. And if you were to read it as it was in the original, it would say, my Father, it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Any? What would that include? Neither shall any man, neither shall any power, neither shall any being, neither shall anyone, neither shall any. You've heard people say, well, that means that a man can himself separate himself from God. That means that I can pluck myself out of His hand. Well, in the first place, who would want to do that? In the second place, are you not a man? And has He not guaranteed that He will keep you by His power and not by your own power? The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 that He's begotten us again into a lively hope, I believe it's verse 3, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Listen, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. How are you kept? By the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, how are you kept? The word kept there means garrisoned. It means protected, as if you would have three or four soldiers around you, or maybe a whole platoon or a whole group there to surround you and protect you. Much like the Secret Service protects our leaders and our president. We have those men standing around, and they'll take a bullet in the place of, for themselves in the place of letting it hit the president. So we're kept. So when we think of it, we're secure. And if you look at that passage of Scripture, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any. There's not any power in heaven or on earth or under the earth. There's not any person. There's not any being that will pluck you out of His hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Think of that for a moment. Where are you then in relation to Christ? You're in His hand, but you're also doubly secure. You're in the Father's hand. You're with Christ. The Bible teaches us that we're joined with Christ, and that we're in the Father's hand, and that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that's a threefold cord. And the Bible says a threefold cord is hard to be broken. In fact, it says it cannot be broken. So we find that we're safe and secure. The Bible says you're dead and your life is your life. Look, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ, in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him, because you're with Him, in glory. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're talking about the believer's security. They shall never perish. None he has purchased will, by his blood, and has made his own, shall ever perish, or shall ever wander away so as to perish at last. We're talking about the security of the believer. You say, I know a lot of Christians that are backslidden, a lot of people that profess to be saved, and they're just not living right. I do too. In fact, some of us have been there ourselves before, haven't we? If a man says that he's perfect, you better look closely. None of us are yet perfect except in Christ. We're going to be perfected in the Beloved. The character of the life which they have received is another point I want to make. All spiritual life that His sheep now possess was given them by their shepherd. He sustains that life by a constant gift. Notice He didn't say, I gave unto them eternal life, but I give unto them eternal life. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. The Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for all that come unto God by Him. Notice the nature of that life, that it's eternal life. Eternal life means a life that has no end. And if He's given unto us eternal life, therefore it cannot close. And if anybody said that he had eternal life and lost it, he would be flatly contradicting himself. If you say, Jesus gave me eternal life, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son shall not see life. So if you have the Son, you have what? Life. What kind of life is it? It's eternal. And if you say, well, I had it, but I lost it, then it wasn't eternal. You might say, well, that's just Baptist doctrine. Not really. I used to hear a wonderful old Methodist preacher, and I've told you before. In fact, I said, if there's some things that I haven't told you before, you haven't been here all this time. But anyway, a Methodist preacher over Tulsa or Oklahoma City years ago, his name was Dr. E.F. Weber. And he would come on and he'd preach, and his theme was, when he'd come on, he said, God is still on the throne, and prayer changes. And then he was discussing eternal life one day and preaching on security of the believer, believe it or not. And he says, what does eternal life mean? If words mean anything. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'd rather take Jesus' word for it than all of the perversion and all the arguments against it. Do you believe you are now a child of God? Do you believe that you have eternal life? Well then, how long is it going to last? For a time, a season, a week, 2 months, 3 months? Scripture teaches that you're born again, but not again and again and again and again. Someone says, the only way I got eternal life was by being born again. The Bible says we're born of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The life God imparts by the Holy Ghost must live forever. The Bible says, what the Lord doeth, you say, the Lord save me, He doeth forever. He doesn't do it piecemeal. When Jesus restored a man with a withered hand, it says He made it whole even as the other. Whole as the other. He didn't say, well, I'll just let Him move it a little bit. He made it whole as the other. You see, when God does something, He does it permanently. And He does it perfectly. He that is born again according to the Scripture has received eternal life. Now, I would not waste my time preaching a salvation or a life that would only be temporary. What would be the point in it? You and I get up and preach to the sinner and say, now, you can be saved, but, you know, I cannot guarantee you that it'll last over 6 months. To be truthful about it, if you fall, if you do something, you know, you can be lost. Well, you might be lost tomorrow, as some would put it. Because they say you're saved today and lost tomorrow. Is that the kind of gospel you want to preach? Or do you want to preach the gospel as it is, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life? What kind of life are they going to receive when they accept Christ? If you have a message of the gospel, it will be good news if the believing sinner will receive eternal salvation. The Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Hath. That's present tense. "And shall not come into condemnation." That's that final great judgment. "But is passed from death unto life." What kind of death? You're not passed from physical death unto life. You're passed from spiritual death unto life. We know that we're going to die physically, but we're not going to die spiritually, because you're passed from death unto life, from spiritual death unto spiritual life by the grace of God. There is everlasting life to be had by believing in Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't know any other way to preach. I was invited to preach one time to a certain, when I first started preaching as a young preacher, and I didn't know where I belonged or what to do. And one fellow, who were friends of my wife's family over in Burke Burnett, Texas, and they invited me to preach at a holiness church. The preacher said, "Okay, you can preach for us, but don't preach on the security of the believer." Well, you know, that's a pretty hard bill to fill. You're going to preach, if you're not going to preach on security of the believer, you say, "Now, I'm going to give the invitation to this lost sinner out here and tell him, now, you can be saved, but you've got to have works to keep yourself saved. Or you can be saved, but if you commit a sin, you're going to be lost immediately. You can be saved, but you know, there's a lot of doubts and ifs and ands. And if you open that if bucket, you'll be here a long time, won't you? Because there's a lot of ifs." I started using an illustration that I dare not. Too many ifs in this world. But everlasting life, I do not know of any other way to preach it. Some say, "Well, it's a dangerous doctrine." It's far from being dangerous. And it's far more dangerous to tell people they can be truly converted, and yet it could end in a certain period of time. You can be truly saved now, but it could end at any time now. That would be a perversion, wouldn't it? Let us go a step further. "Safe again because of the inner dangers that are averted." He says, "And they shall never perish. Spiritual sickness may come, but he will doctor them. A tendency to wander, but he will not let us stray." Remember that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," written by a preacher, by the way. He says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." But he says, "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He knew that physically and humanly speaking, he was prone to wander. When we grow old, shall never perish. When we become weak, shall never perish. When we're tired, shall never perish. When we're troubled, shall never perish. When we're broken down, sometimes your spirit will be broken. Sometimes you'll be in deep depression. Sometimes you'll feel like that you don't belong to anyone or anything, or have any purpose in life, shall never perish. Isn't that a good feeling? Isn't that a good truth? Because we all are there from time to time. They are saved because you're in Christ's hands. All outer injuries being prevented. No man shall pluck them out. The devil cannot do it. Your old companion cannot do it. Your old sins cannot do it. They're in his hand, under his protection. They're in his hand and in his possession. To make quite sure, there's added comfort. Jesus goes on to add the care and the power of God. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The saints of God are saved because the Father gave them to His Son. Did you know that we're the Father's gift to the Son? God says, "Here you are, the sheep, the believer. And I'm going to give you to my Son." The Father's gift. Look in John 17. John 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power, look, over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Son gives eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." And then on down in the 24th verse, it says, "Father, I will." By the way, this is His great high priestly prayer. And He says, "Father, I will, that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." He says, "Father, I want all of those. I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Jesus is saying, "I want them all to be with me in heaven. I want them all to be where I am.
All those that you have given me.
Eternal security. The saints of God are saved because the Father gave them to His Son. They are Christ's inheritance.
You think the Father is going to take away the inheritance of Christ?
He says that they're His inheritance. He said in Psalm 2, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And He says that we are an inheritance of Christ.
Picture Jesus looking at each one of the believing people and saying, my Father gave you to me.
If I could just dwell upon that for my own individual assurance and my own individual joy,
and say, as Jesus looks upon each individual, say, my Father gave you.